The Apostle Paul has made that astounding claim that he is working together with Christ himself, that he has the Son of God as his fellow laborer, that he has the Lord of creation working alongside him, that he has the sovereign over all the universe assisting him in his endeavors to bring the good news of God's love to a sinful world. He is convinced in his mind that God has called him to be a minister of the new covenant. He is convinced that he is an apostle by the will of God of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of mankind. And as his labor takes him around the Roman world, he implores people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. This is his mission. This is his goal. And he has asserted to the Corinthians that this day in which he writes, this day in which he serves, this day in which he labors is the day of God's grace. It is a day of salvation. It is a day in which God is showing mercy, a day in which God is ready to forgive, a day in which God is prepared to transform the lives of sinners and to make them into a new creation through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the church in Corinth is in danger of losing sight of that fact. The church in Corinth is in danger of undervaluing the grace of God in this day of salvation. The church in Corinth is in danger of discarding the goodness and love and compassion of God as they question the ministry of the Apostle Paul and as they listen to the claims of those who have little regard for his labors. Today, he says, is a day for action. Today is a day for taking full advantage of the grace of God. And in these verses that take our attention this morning from the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians and verses 3 to 10, in these verses Paul demonstrates how he is exerting himself, how he is laboring to ensure that there is no fault in his ministry, that there is nothing upon which someone might pin the blame for their failure to take full advantage of the grace of God towards them in this day of salvation. He wants there to be no obstacle to anyone finding the grace of God to be everything that they need for life and godliness, both now and for eternity. And so in this day of salvation, in which God has promised to help him as his ambassador, Paul is laboring. Paul is working. Paul is focused and determined that he will allow nothing in his life and in his ministry to be an obstacle to the people to whom he ministers. And so he provides for us a glimpse into his life. He's already done that earlier in 2 Corinthians. He'll do that again later in 2 Corinthians, in part because his opponents in the church in Corinth have such a view of the Christian ministry that is at complete odds with that which Christ himself demonstrated and Paul himself was walking in. They thought that the Christian minister should always be successful, that should be abundant in fruitfulness, should never face calamity and scorn and suffering and pain. They thought that there should be this kind of victory over circumstance and victory in every quarter for the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's life doesn't look like that. But what Paul is saying is that his life is suitable in this day of salvation for the grace of God to advance. That the way that he lives his life and the circumstances that he encounters in his life and the way that he responds to them is perfectly consistent with that of an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, one called to be an apostle by the will of God. And so we note firstly in this paragraph, Paul's suffering in the day of salvation. Paul tells us that he, by great endurance, experienced afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Paul was a man of great endurance in the face of suffering in this day of salvation. Every day the Apostle Paul woke up was a day in which the grace of God was to be made known to a sinful world. Every day that the Apostle Paul got out of bed and dressed and breakfasted, if he had food to breakfast upon, was a day of opportunity for him to proclaim the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day that the Apostle Paul drew in and exhaled breath, every day that he had the strength to get up and speak the word of God was a day of salvation, a day of grace, a day of opportunity for people to be confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, brought to saving faith in him, and built up to maturity in him. Every single day that Paul lived was such a day for him. And in this day of salvation, Paul says, he would endure. Every day he would endure. But one more day. And then at the end of an exhausting day, at the end of a day filled with all kinds of experiences, both good and bad, at the end of the day his weary body would lay down to rest. And the next day, as his eyes opened and he consciously breathed once again, it was to breathe the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to any with whom he could engage in gospel work. Paul was a man of great endurance because this was a day of salvation. It may not last. Tomorrow it may be over. Tomorrow his own life may be snuffed out. Tomorrow the end of the world may come. Tomorrow may not be an opportunity for another sinner to hear, for another sinner to understand, for another sinner to be convicted, for another sinner to repent, for another sinner to be saved. But today was such a day. And so Paul endures. When he doesn't feel like it, he endures. When his body is aching from his beatings, he endures yet another day. And so through hardships, through afflictions, through calamities, through the circumstances of his life, he endures. He faces the dangers of the sea and of the countryside. And of the city. He faces every circumstance with the determination, I will see this through if it but gives me one more opportunity to tell someone of Jesus Christ or to build them up in their faith. He was a man who knew the animosity and hatred of some to whom he spoke. He had been beaten and he had been imprisoned. The authorities at times had been against him, and when the authorities themselves weren't against him, sometimes the mobs were against him, and there were riots that were seeking to take his life. In all of these confrontations, the Apostle Paul endured. He would see them through, or he would die proclaiming Christ to his opponents and enemies. And not satisfied to endure through the circumstances of his life over which he had no control. And not content simply to endure when he's confronted by enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul adds to that his endurance in his own choices. He labors, he works, he goes through sleepless nights, he forfeits meals in order that through his commitment to the work of the gospel ministry, as many as possible may hear the good news, as many as possible may be urged to seek peace in Jesus Christ. And so he endures. He endures all of this hardship. What a contrast to the view of Christian ministry that his opponents in Corinth had. But his view was not something new. The Apostle Paul was not cutting out and forging some new way of ministry. Oh no, the Apostle Paul was simply following in the footsteps of his Saviour, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was simply following the pattern that Jesus Christ had first laid down and called him into. He was called to serve a Saviour who had served the world by relinquishing the glory of heaven and coming into this world as a slave, to walk in obedience to his Father in a world full of sin, in a world full of hatred and enmity and hostility towards him. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't recognize or receive him, for they could not see in this suffering servant the grand and majestic Messiah that they believed they should expect. But even Christ's ministry had been foretold. He is the suffering servant of the Isaiah songs, the one who would be beaten and cursed and bruised for the iniquities of his people, whose stripes would be for the healing of the nations, and whose death would be a substitution in their place. And in all of that pain and in all of that sorrow and in all of that suffering, he would see the outcome of his labors and be fully satisfied in it. And this then is the model for the Apostle Paul. This is what he's following. This is the pattern that he has, the pattern of the sufferings of the Savior, who came into this world to give his life as an atonement for many. Now, Paul can't lay down his life as an offering for sins. Paul can't stand in the place of others and bear their iniquities in his own body. Paul can't come alongside others and say to them, now trust in me, and I'll advocate with you before a holy God, and I'll convince him not to count your sins against you. Indeed, I will convince him to let me pay the penalty in your place. No, Paul can't do any of that. He doesn't need to do any of that. For Jesus Christ has done it all. Once and for all, he gave up his life upon that cross so that as many as will may come to him and find in him redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's mission is not to atone for others, but Paul's mission is to proclaim that atonement to all who will hear him, wherever he may find them. And if that means that he will do it in a prison cell in Philippi or in Rome, so be it. He will do it there. Or if it is in the marketplace, then he will do it there. Or if it's among the wise in the Areopagus of Athens, he will do it there. Wherever there is an opportunity, he labours in order to make every possible situation an opportunity for the gospel, so that his ministry would not be faulty and there would be no obstacle to the grace of Jesus Christ. We see Paul suffering in the day of salvation. But the second thing we observe here is that Paul pursued Christ-likeness in the day of salvation. In this day of God's grace, in this day in which he awakes once again to serve his Master and his Lord and his Saviour, this was a day for the gospel to be proclaimed, but this was also a day for him to proclaim that gospel in a manner that represented Christ appropriately. For the servant of God is a representative, an ambassador for his Saviour. And his life then must be consistent with the life of his Saviour. And his message must be consistent with the gospel that he's proclaiming and the life that he is living. And so Paul tells us not only that he endures suffering in this day of salvation, but that he pursues Christ-likeness in this day of salvation. He says that he pursues purity in his life. He wants to be holy as Jesus Christ was holy. For that was the word that came from God in the Old Testament, and that is the word that is still proclaimed in the New Testament, that we are to be holy as God is holy. For we are his children. We have been brought to birth by his Spirit. His DNA is in us, as it were. And that is to be exposed then in our lives. It is to be evident in the way that we live, in the priorities that we have, in the words that we speak, in the choices that we make. They are to be pure and holy as he is pure and holy. But there's another sense in which the word holiness and here the word purity helps us, and that is that Jesus Christ was one who was set apart for the service of God. He was holy as one who was given a specific task to do for God. And Paul says that his purity is in his single-mindedness of service. He will not be distracted. He will not be waylaid. He will not be led down a rabbit trail. He will be single-minded. He will be pure in his commitment to the service of God in Christ Jesus. This is what he has been called to. So just as Jesus Christ set his face towards Jerusalem, even knowing what he would have to face there, even knowing that there was going to be betrayal, even though he knew that he was going to be handed over to the rulers, and even to the Gentiles, even though he knew that he was going to be scourged and beaten, even though he knew that he was going to be hung upon a cross, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Nothing would dissuade him from going there. His disciples couldn't persuade him not to go because of the dangers. His brothers couldn't persuade him not to go. No one could tell him, do this, do that, do the other. Jesus knew what he must do. And the Apostle Paul sought to be like Jesus Christ. He had been given this commission. Go and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. This is his commission. This is his work. And he is committed to it. For this is a work that brings the knowledge of God into the world. It brings the truth of God to mankind. This is a mission that declares the eternal word to a temporal world, a dying world, a disintegrating world. But it is a word that can renew. It is a word that can refresh. It is a word that can recreate. And this is the mission that Paul is on, to make this known, this knowledge that he has been given, with all of the understanding and wisdom that comes to him from Jesus Christ. And so in every situation, he brings this knowledge to bear with understanding. How does he preach in the marketplace? How does he preach in the synagogue? How does he preach when he's in the Areopagus? He preaches appropriately the same gospel tailored to the people to whom he's speaking. He will not allow any obstacle to come in the way of the grace of God having full effect and the people having full opportunity to take advantage of God's love. That day of salvation. There may never be another day for this knowledge to be made known. There may never be another day for this person, for this individual, for this group to hear of the love of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. And so he is patient and he perseveres in every day of his life, seeking to make this day of salvation one abundant in fruitfulness for the glory of God, and showing kindness and compassion even as his own Saviour, as he walked the lanes of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem, was moved with compassion and showed such kindness to the suffering around him. Paul likewise then would mimic his Saviour, would be a mirror image of his Saviour as far as he is able, to bear these characteristics of the Son of God who came in the flesh, that we might not be left in our sins but might be reconciled to God. Paul wants to be like Christ in this day of salvation. So how can this be? How can he be like Christ in this day of salvation? Well, he needs the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely essential that day by day he lives his life fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to him as a deposit of all the riches of the kingdom of Christ in glory. And by the strength of the Holy Spirit and by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, Paul is able to show genuine love to the people around him. The love of God for sinners. The love of Christ that brought him into this world and took him to the cross, enabled him to lay down his life for sinners so that they may be spared. And so this love of God that caused the Father to send the Son. This love of God that caused the Son to relinquish glory and come into this world as a servant. The love of God that caused the Holy Spirit to come into this world and work in wicked hearts and transform them and subdue them to the will of God. This Holy Spirit now drives and motivates and guides and empowers the Apostle Paul with genuine love for the people around him. Unlovable people. Enemies. Those who would spit at him and scorn him and imprison him. He loves them and desires that they may come to know Jesus Christ, his Saviour, and all of the love of God that is to be seen in him. So when a prison guard who has beaten him and shackled him and thrown him to the inmost cell of the prison that he was responsible for comes in fear and trembling before Paul and asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul doesn't say, "It's too late for you. If you hadn't been so mean to me, I might have a good word for you. I might even intercede for you in God's ear." Oh no, Paul has no such reaction. He sees here a sinner, and he once was a sinner. He sees here a man who was a rebel against God as he was a rebel against God. He sees here a man who deserves the outpouring of the wrath of a holy God as he once did. And he sees here a man in need of mercy, in need of forgiveness, in need of the compassionate love of God, as he once did. And he has had it in full measure. He who once persecuted the church has been purchased by the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. How can he withhold this from any of his enemies when he had been such an enemy of Christ? And so Christ's likeness must govern his life. He will endure in his endeavour to be more and more like Jesus Christ each day that he draws breath. And so he will draw on the weapons of righteousness with which God has equipped him, the full armour of God that will be able to defend him from the evil enemy, and will give him the resources that he needs in order to declare the word of life to people bound in sin, that they may be freed from their imprisonment and brought in to the perfect peace of the family of God. Paul, you see, had Christ. He was with him. He was there working alongside him. More than this, he had Christ in him. And all the resources of the Saviour was his as he served Christ. In this day of salvation, oh, how he would be like Christ. The men and women and boys and girls may not be hindered in coming to this Saviour, but might see in Paul something of Christ that would draw them with such love, with such knowledge, with such truth, that they might turn from their sins and find peace with God forevermore. And so Paul, he endured in pursuing Christ's likeness in the day of salvation. And then thirdly, we see that Paul endured mistreatment in the day of salvation. All the reactions, they spanned a wide spectrum. There were those who honoured him and praised him. And there were those who dishonoured him and slandered him. Everywhere he went, there was a mixture of those who would cast him off, who would imprison him, who would have him done away with if they could, and those who were drawn to him, drawn by his love for God, drawn by his grace and truth, drawn by, well, by Christ, you see, the Christ that they saw in him, that they saw working through him. For he was an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the Christ who had come into this world, you remember. announced by the angels, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, nurtured in Nazareth in Galilee. This man, come from heaven, come from glory, come from the worship of the angels, this one who had spoken a word and the world was made, became a man and dwelt among us. And his own people didn't recognize him, didn't know him, and rejected him. They sensed there was something different with this man. He spoke like no other man spoke. He worked miracles that no one else could do. There was certainly something different about this man. And yet, he was treated as an impostor. How could he be treated as an impostor? The creator of the world. How could he be treated as an impostor coming into the world? His own word had formed and made and sustained through all the years of its history. Here he was, the owner and maker, had come into this world. How can he be an impostor? He is not an impostor. He is the true owner. He is the true master. He is the true Lord and God of this world. But many treated him as an impostor. And so Paul, sent by his Christ into this world, by the will of God, a minister of the new covenant, proclaiming salvation, is treated as an impostor. He doesn't belong here, men and women would say. Get rid of him from our city. Cast him out of our town. He doesn't belong here. Oh, but he does. He belongs there, for every town and city, every mountain and valley belongs to Jesus Christ, who has sent his apostle into this world to proclaim the good news. He belongs. He is no impostor, though the word that he speaks may be hated. Though the gospel that he proclaims may be rejected, it is a word of truth that has come in this day of salvation. And Paul will not be silenced as an impostor, but he will stand his ground as one who has the true right to be there and to proclaim this word. The Lord Jesus Christ was not known when he came. He walked among the people of the book, and they couldn't see him. They couldn't know him. And yet they knew him. There he was. His portrait was painted upon their minds. As far as they knew the Old Testament scriptures, he was there in it. They heard it every Sabbath day. It was read to them. He was read to them. The great works of God in the Old Testament, proclaiming the character and the being of the Creator, were familiar to them. And here he was, the one in whom all of these things as their fullest expression, was walking among them, unknown and yet known, but they couldn't see. And as the Apostle Paul takes his place as an ambassador for him and makes Christ known, well, he ought to be known. He ought to be recognized for what he is, and yet here he is. He's writing this book, this second letter to a church in Corinth that should know him. That should realize who he is. And yet he's having to argue with them that he has the full commissioning of an apostle of Jesus Christ and a minister of the new covenant. They do not know him, and yet they do know him. They've seen his life. He's lived among them for 18 months. They've seen his manner, They've seen the way that he has sacrificed himself. They've seen the way that he has not imposed himself upon them. They've seen the way that he has spoken with such kindness and such grace and such patience and long-suffering with them until he had planted a church and established the church before he moved on to other places for ministering that same gospel to the same end. And yet they do not see, they do not know. They ought to, but they do not. And they see in him someone who is dying. Dying daily. Dying in the service of Christ, and yet every day the Apostle Paul is more alive than the day before. For every day he is being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Every day the power of the Spirit is at work in him. Every day as he engages in the ministry to which he has been called, the power of God is at work with him. And God is life, eternal life. And so though the outward man may be perishing, the apostle himself is growing stronger in his convictions, in his understanding, in his conformity to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day of grace, every day of salvation, Paul is renewed and alive with the life of God. And so, though man may punish him, he is not killed. Oh, one day the Apostle Paul will die. He'll be executed. Ah, but even then he will not be killed. Paul has eternal life flowing through his veins. He cannot be killed. And even his mortal flesh that is wasting away, even that will be maintained by the power of God until it is God's choice to take him. No man can do this. Only God can give life, and only God can take life away. Your times are in God's hands. The Apostle Paul knew this, and so every day that he woke up breathing was a day given to him by God, for God. And so Paul will endure every mistreatment in this day of salvation that he might make his Saviour known. And so the circumstances of his life, the outward circumstances, they don't reflect the reality that he is living. Outwardly, his life is marked by sorrows. He is afflicted on every side. And yet he says, rejoice. Again I will say, rejoice in everything. Rejoice. Why? How, Paul? How can you rejoice when you're in prison? How can you rejoice when you've been stoned almost to death and your friends have to drag your limp body away and seek to revive you? How can you rejoice when you've been beaten with those lashes? How can you be rejoice when people have rejected you and driven you out of town? How can you rejoice when you spend a night and a day in the waters of the Mediterranean Ocean shipwrecked? How can you rejoice in these things? And he says to you, because I'm alive in Christ Jesus. My sins have been taken away. God is pleased with me as he is pleased with his eternal Son. And there is set before me a crown of righteousness and an eternal inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, unfading and reserved in heaven for me. And no circumstance can take that away from me. No enemy can take that away from me. That's why I rejoice. Because my God, against whom I offended, has shown me such love. Why should I not rejoice? Give me any reason why I should not rejoice today. and it cannot outweigh this one great reason to glory in God my Saviour. And so even as I have known this goodness of God, this love of God, this greatness of God, I will make it known that even as I am driven from one place to another, even though I am afflicted and tortured and imprisoned, even though I am impoverished, I have something that can make every person who listens to me rich, riches with the riches of eternity. I can enrich them beyond their wildest imagination if they will take from me this gift that can never impoverish me. The gift of God in Christ Jesus. The gift of salvation that he has procured. I am willing to suffer all to make Christ known that someone else may be enriched by him. And we're ready to count everything as rubbish in this world. It is nothing to me because I have all when I have Christ. To know him is to have everything that I need. Paul is a servant of a God worth serving. He's worth serving through suffering. He's worth serving through all of the exertion that is required to put on Christ. He's worth serving through all of the mistreatment and misunderstanding that a minister of the gospel like Paul will face in this world. He's worth serving because of the servant who has suffered to secure his salvation. The greatness of the salvation he has secured makes the service for such a servant worthwhile. May there be no obstacle of a faulty ministry here. May it be that Christ Jesus is proclaimed with faithfulness and without hindrance here. And may it be that in your own lives, you may know what it is to serve Christ in affliction, in endurance, in rejection and pain, for he is worth serving. Let's pray. Our Father, help us. Help us in our weakness and help us in our fear. Help us to serve you with a whole heart and a ready will. Lord, we pray that you would show us Jesus once again. Show us our Saviour, who suffered the ultimate, the wrath of God, that we might be spared it. Help us to see him, that we in seeing him may see the one we are called to serve, and be ready to count all things as rubbish for the sake of knowing him. We ask in his precious name. Amen.